Hey, what's up, Harmony? How are you guys doing? Good? Yeah? My name's Kent Wagner. I am the lead pastor here. I want to welcome you if you're a guest. Super glad that you're joining us this morning. I wanted to real quickly say this. It's good to be back. I was gone last week again. Did anybody notice? Yeah. Come on, you people. I guess I appreciate you. What? That's funny. I was gone last week. It was actually my mom's 70th birthday, so we had a big surprise party for her. I drove back overnight to Kansas, had the party, got in the car, and drove back here again. And so, but I couldn't tell anybody, couldn't put it on social media because it was a surprise. I actually didn't talk to my mom for about a month because I thought I'd spill the beans. So, because I can't keep a secret, which I guess is good as a pastor. I don't know. But anyway, I am really pumped. I am ready to settle into preaching again because it gets in my bones. I got to get it out. So get one of these going, you know. So I'm pumped to be back with you guys, and we're going to keep going tracking Jesus. This month, we're specifically, the last few weeks, we've been talking about the community of Jesus. And so if I could pray with you guys, I'd love to pray. I had two cups of coffee this morning. Normally, I do one. So here we go. You guys will bow your heads. I'll pray. It'll take about 5 seconds, and then we'll, not really. I don't know how long it'll take. Golly, sorry. Here we go. Jesus, help me to get my scatterbrain back in control. I pray that you would just speak through me today. I just pray for anybody today who has had a chaotic morning, full of stress, arguing with kids or spouse. And God, I pray that you'd bring peace. I pray that today you would help them to push all that stuff aside and to just be ready to hear what you want to say to them. I pray for anybody, God, who maybe this week had some really hard scenarios in their life, hard medical news, had something tragic happen in their family like David. I just pray for them, God, that you would bring peace and healing to them, and that they would know that you're the God who loves them and knows them by name. I think about Jesus, that you said the Father knows how many hairs are on the top of our head, and you just know us and you love us. And I pray that today that would be evident to anybody in this room who needs to hear that and know it, Jesus. I just want to be your vessel. I want to hide behind the cross of Jesus today. I hope that you're who shines and you're the one that people see. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen. So years ago, my family decided to go to Washington, D.C. Have you guys been to Washington, D.C. before? Okay, yeah, a little few of you have been. we decided to go, and this was, I think our kids were maybe 2 or 3, like was the youngest. We have 4 of them, so 2 or 3 up to the oldest was either 6 or 7, I think. All right, I could be wrong about the ages, I don't know. So imagine going to Washington, D.C., all the crowds and all that stuff, and you're trying to like wrangle these little children around. Not only were we trying to wrangle the little children, but it was also just happened to be over the 4th of July. So it was like, of all the places in the world to take 4 little children, Washington, D.C. was a dumb place to go, all right? So much so that we were like, this is not going to work. And so I think we got these at Home Depot. We got some bungee cords with clips on them, and I would clip to my belt, and then I would clip to these little backpacks for my kids, and we'd be walking around, and they'd go running off towards something, whoop-boom, you know, bungee back, and we would laugh a little bit and then check on them, make sure they're okay, but it was intense, like, and then we were even dumber, and we were like, what if we went to the 4th of July celebration at the Capitol building, right? And so we figure out that somebody told us it'd be better to take the subway than to try to drive down there because traffic becomes crazy. And so we get on the subway, me with the 4 little kids tethered to me, like our umbilical cord. And here's the super nice thing about it not being like a normal leash is you could just grab them all and go, whoom, and yank all your kids back to you instantaneously. So we're walking. Some of you are like, I don't know about that, Kent. It's good. Trust me, all right? We're on the subway. We go to Washington, D.C. We get down there to the Capitol building. And what we had found out was there was a Beach Boys concert. You guys know the Beach Boys, right? Like, help me, Rhonda. Yeah, my dad loved the Beach Boys. I remember as a kid going to a Beach Boys concert, and I was like dancing. And like, so I thought, I'm going to relive this. I danced on the Capitol, you know? Like, so we get down there. We go to the Capitol building. Capitol building's behind us. Big, huge band shell. Beach Boys are playing. John Stamos from Full House. Remember Uncle Jesse? Remember some of you ladies are like, oh, yeah, I remember Uncle Jesse. He was good looking, right? Uncle Jesse, he's playing drums for the Beach Boys. We're like, John Stamos. You can't beat John Stamos and the Beach Boys. My brother-in-law and I are like going crazy, and they're playing, and the Beach Boys, "Help Me, Rhonda," and we're every, like loving it. And then all of a sudden, I start thinking this. I'm looking around. I'm like, there's like 50,000 people here. I mean, it was just wall-to-wall people everywhere you went. You couldn't get around, like just everywhere people. And I start looking, and I look forward, and I think, if they do the fireworks over by the Washington Monument, I was like, there's no way we're going to be able to see them because of the band shell. Like, it blocked your view of anything else. And then I started thinking, if they do it behind us, behind the Capitol building, we're not going to be able to see anything because the Capitol building's here. And so I start looking around. It's getting close to the end of the concert. And I'm like, we're in big trouble, because it hit me that all 50,000 people were going to make a rush for it, right? And so here we are, that we're in the crowd, that I'm telling Jenny, I'm like preparing her. I'm like, baby, I think we're going to have to go. And she's like, Kent, just whatever happens, let's be calm. Let's take, you know, like, we have four little children. I'm like, I don't care about the, they're on light leashes. Like, they'll be fine, right? And they'll just be dragging behind me like this. And so we actually had a stroller for our youngest at this point. So I like, in diaper bags, all that stuff. And so, like, the concert gets over, and I'm like any dad. I'm like waiting for it, watching, and you hear it. And we see, all you can see is over the band shell, the like remnants of light of these beautiful fireworks that nobody could see because the Beach Boys are blocking it all. And all of a sudden, 50,000 people all at once stand up and bum rush the exits, like this terrible little funnel of getting everybody out. And I did what any dad would do at that point. I grabbed the leashes and I was like, let's go. And so we get it, and I'm pushing the stroller, and Jenny's like, can't stop with the children. And I'm like, the children will be fine. We've got to make it. And like, you're like, fine. It was like a war zone or something. I'm not kidding. Like, my wife was like, please help me. Don't leave me behind. I was like, we won't leave you. We'll come back for you. And so we get out there, and I'm surrounded by 50,000 people. We've got like 2 minutes of fireworks show left. We see the big finale. My kids are all like crying and huffing and puffing. And I look over at my wife, and she's like that, right? Like, I'm in big trouble. And I was thinking about this moment, because what we're about to encounter in the scripture is a little bit like that. It's a little bit of this rush of the crowd. And I was thinking, you all know what it's like. You've felt the rush of the crowd before, right? You've all felt that pull where even if you wanted to go a different direction, you couldn't go a different direction because the crowd was all rushing you. They were all taking you a direction you didn't really want to go, or maybe you even wanted to go, but you didn't want to go at that pace or whatever. You just were caught up in the rush of the crowd. I just recently watched this video from China of these people in a tide pool. Have you guys seen this? They're all like sitting in inner tubes, and there's like 20,000 of them in this tide, like wall-to-wall Chinese people in the tubes, and the whole tide pool is just going, and it's like 20,000 people just all at once going like this together. And I thought, if you fall out of that tube, you are dead, you know? Like, you'll just, somebody's rear end will cover you up, and you'll just be going, please let me out of here. This is a terrible way to die, right? Like, it's because the rush of the crowd, the rush of the crowd can have huge implications, and it can be, like, it can overwhelm you. You've been at a concert. Maybe for you, the rush of the crowd was at work and everybody got excited about some idea and you were like, this is the dumbest idea ever. And there was no way you could even stop it because the rush took everything over. Today I want us to flash forward, and we're going to actually flash forward past the life of Jesus, and we're going to go to a crowd rush moment. It is this moment where things just take this magnificent turn in history. And so I want you to see this. I want you to be ready for it. But as we talk about it, I need you to understand. I know this whole year we're tracking Jesus' life. We're looking at stories of Christ and like kind of really getting a good, solid foundation of who Jesus was and what he did. But this is important because as we flash forward, you need to know this is the point. This is the reason Jesus is doing all the things that he's doing, is he wants this to happen. And so what we're going to do is we'll look at what comes out of this moment. We'll see a thing or two that we can learn from this event in history. So here's what it is. Jesus dies. You guys know that's the end of the story. I hope I didn't ruin that for anybody. He will die. He's really a real historical person who really died a really terrible death, like a painful, horrible death. And he will die, and he will be dead for 3 days. And on the third day, he will raise from the dead. This is why we sit in this building today. It's not because he died, although his death is really powerful and it has major implications for your life if you'll accept it and embrace it. But it's really the fact that he rose from the dead that makes his death meaningful and powerful, right? Because when he raises from the dead, it proves that he really is the God of the universe who can actually forgive you your sins and change the course of your life. That's what's powerful about Jesus. And so all that happens around this Jewish celebration called Passover. Now, Passover, there's 50 days from Passover to the next major festival. We call it Pentecost in the church. I should have researched why we call it that. I know that the name Pente means 50, and so it is 50 cost. I don't know. It's Pentecost. It means 50 days, and it's 50 days after Passover. And it's actually a Jewish celebration. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what Jewish celebration it was. But in the church, did anybody grow up in a church that maybe celebrated or talked about Pentecost? Anybody grow up in that? All right, a few of you. Did any of you grow up in a church that was Pentecostal? Like, you oftentimes are like, man, I just wish we'd run around the sanctuary once or twice, right? Like, if that's you, feel free to get your laps on, all right? Like, I don't mind. It's pretty dark. Just don't trip, all right? The Pentecostals get their name from this day of Pentecost where God will bring the Holy Spirit upon the church. He will bring it upon his disciples. And what happens is, Jesus has left the earth. There's 120 disciples. So maybe like if you took, maybe these rows here and left you folks, I'm sorry to all of you, but if you took this amount of people, maybe that's about 120 people. I don't know. I'm just guessing. There's 120 people. These 120 people have been with Jesus. They've watched him. They listened to him. They watched him die. They've experienced him resurrected from the dead. And Jesus tells them, he ascends into heaven. He literally like flies into heaven. It's why I'm hoping in heaven we get to fly, all right? I just keep your fingers crossed. I can't promise it, but I think it'll happen, all right? So Jesus, like, flies. And I know if you're not a Christian, that seems crazy, but, like, if you really believe he's God, and I just told you he rose from the dead, that's crazier than flying. If he really is God, then he can do anything. And so here is this guy who's risen from the dead. He flies away, and before he flies away, he tells his disciples this. He says, I want you 120 to wait around in Jerusalem. And I want you to wait because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, before this, you need to know, somebody asked me this recently, did the Holy Spirit, like did people have the Holy Spirit before Jesus and Christianity? Yeah, they actually did. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. He would give them the ability to prophesy, and then he would leave and exit them. And so he didn't stay and remain on them. It is Jesus' gift to humanity of when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you become identified with him as his disciple. He gives you his Holy Spirit as a counselor to move and work inside of you. And what the disciples are doing is they're waiting in this period for the Holy Spirit to come, 120 of them. Can you imagine? They make it to day 10. Peter, it's been 10 days, man. Like, we can't just sit here forever. Just wait. He said it would happen. Day 20 comes. Peter, seriously, man, like I've got to check on my mom. Go check on your mom, come back. But we're waiting. We're waiting for it. He said it would happen. Day 30, day 40 comes. It's finally day 50. And this is what happens. This Jewish festival, we call it Pentecost. The Jews called it Shavuot, all right? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, Shavuot, all right? It's kind of a fun one to say, isn't it? Shavuot. It's the second of three pilgrim festivals. Pilgrimage means that it was one of the festivals that Jewish people were supposed to go to Jerusalem for. So they went there for Passover, they went there for Shavuot, they went there for Tabernacles. It's a cool one. They would like build tents and sleep in them and camp out, like have parties. Like I'm like, I could be Jewish, I think. That sounds really great to me. They would go for these pilgrim festivals, and this one specifically was where they celebrated the beginning of the harvest of wheat and the bringing of first fruits. Like what you guys just did where you gave your tithes and offerings is essentially what they would do. They were an agricultural society, so they would grow wheat, and when they had the first fruits of that wheat, they would bring the first parts of their crop to Jerusalem, and they would give it as an offering to God, just like you gave offerings to God to be used. And they would use that wheat to feed people in the temple. We use what is given here to do ministry in our community and in our church. And same kind of principle. It's an old, old thing that has been happening for a long time. And here they are. They have come to bring it. And not only do they bring the first fruits, but it is also where the Jewish people celebrate God giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is where Moses goes up and God will speak to him and he will give him the law, and this law will become the thing that the Jewish people will base their entire faith and religion on. And I want you to see how incredible it is that Jesus waits until this moment where the Jewish people are all gathered together. There's thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of them. Some people estimate up to millions of people would come to Jerusalem for these kind of festivals. And that there's all these people who have gathered together, and Jesus waits until this moment where they're celebrating God giving his word to the people, that Jesus unleashes his spirit to the people. And the Holy Spirit comes upon these men and these women, and what the scripture says is it comes down, and it almost looks like tongues of fire on their head, like fire is licking off of them. And they start to get together, and they go out in the streets, and these 120 people, and they start preaching and talking, and all these people have come because of Shavuot, and they're all there from all over the parts of the world, and they start to hear these disciples speaking, but not speaking in the language of Hebrew or the language of Aramaic or the language of even Greek. They hear them in their own languages. They start to hear them, and there's some rascal. Does anybody have the husband where he says something inappropriate and you have to smack him and tell him to quit all the time? I am that guy in our relationship. Like, my wife is always like, quit it, stop it, all the time. Like, so there is one of those guys is there, and he's like, look at these jokers, they're all drunk. Look at them, they're like, blah, 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 blah. And he's like trying to be a comedian and be funny, and his wife's like, stop it, come on, man, stop it. There's something wrong with him. Peter isn't, there's this huge crowd gathered. Peter hears all this going on, and he steps up, and Peter preaches the first sermon ever. He starts to preach to these people. Remember, there were three times the Jewish people come together. The last time they had all come to Jerusalem was for Passover, and that was the moment where people had stood around saying about Jesus, crucify him! Crucify him! Kill him! They're standing there. Peter gets up and he starts to preach the sermon. Yeah, little baby, I love it. Like, come on and preach, man. I love babies. All right. Peter gets up and he preaches, and you know what he says? He says this. Now, you've heard this in sermons a lot, that you killed Jesus. Have you ever heard a preacher say that to you? You're like, I don't remember doing it, right? And they're like, well, you killed Jesus. Your sin killed Jesus, right? Peter gets up and he preaches that sermon. He says, you killed Jesus. But when he says it, he's actually speaking to people who were saying, crucify him. Like, they really killed Jesus. Not just metaphorically, not just in some spiritual sense, but they were calling for his death. They walked out to the hill of Golgotha and looked up and saw his cross up there, and they hurled insults at him, and they made fun of him, and they mocked him, right? That's what these people did. And Peter starts to preach this. And I went, listen, this is the culmination of years of ministry for Jesus. As we talk about tracking Jesus, this is culmination of years of ministry. We'll see as we track Jesus that he preaches and he sends people out to preach all over Israel. And the reason he's doing that is because someday this one moment is going to happen where Peter's going to get up and preach this sermon. And it's going to be so powerful. It's going to be like a knife to the heart of these people. And all of these people have already had some contact with Jesus. They'll have heard about him. They'll have heard the rumors that he was raised from the dead. Like, my aunt's cousin's friend said that she had seen somebody who knew that he had raised from the dead. And I don't know what to believe about that. And Peter will get up on Pentecost and he'll tell the people, these people aren't drunk as you think they are. What you are witnessing is a miracle from God. Because God has put his Holy Spirit on these people. And the man Jesus that you crucified, the man Jesus that you killed, God has made this man both God and Messiah, and he is the one who was sent to redeem and rescue you. And all of these people, I want you to listen. Listen to what happens. When the people heard this, this is what the scripture says. They were cut to the heart. Wouldn't you be cut to the heart? If you knew you were the one who killed him, and you found out it really was true, the stories that he had resurrected from the dead. And you had already seen him do miraculous things in the temples and in different places. Wouldn't you be cut to the heart if you knew you had had a part in his murder? Cut to the heart. Listen to what it says. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What should we do? This is what Peter says in Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is why, as a church, in a little bit, we're going to have two baptisms at the end of our service. I'm super excited about it. If anybody else wants to go under the water, like, let me know. I'll get into my church clothes and we'll do it, man. Because this is the moment where what Peter is saying is, if you've been cut to the heart like that, if you've recognized how deep the wound goes in your life from sin, Jesus can restore and redeem you from it. And how you do that is you repent, you turn from your old life, and you get baptized. You get pure, you come into this water, and you find a clean new life with Jesus. And it's this powerful moment. And this is what he says to them to do. And do you know how many people were baptized that day? Anybody know? I know there's people out there who know this. How many? 3,000 people. Can you even imagine this? To go from 120 people to 3,000 people. I can't. I don't know what you would do with all those people. How do you even care for them? What do you do with 3,000 people? What can you even imagine? I don't know. Some of you are logistics people, and you're like, ew, I would love that. That would just sound so fun. And I'm like, oh, I would soil myself. Like, it would be exciting, but I don't know what you do with them. I did the math because I'm like pretty much a genius, and this is stop. Why are y'all laughing? That's really mean. If you do the math, that's 25 people to every one disciple that existed already. Can you imagine if every one of you in these sections that I just pointed out, now y'all are feeling good about it. You're like, suckers, right? Every one of you had 25 people that it was your responsibility to reach out to disciple, to make sure that they were growing, that they were doing. What do you do? What do you do with that? I'll tell you, the rush of the crowd, it's hit, right? Like, there's this rush that happens. I don't know if Peter knew it. I don't know if Peter expected that to happen. And the question really is, how do you care for these people? And so I want to take you into the scripture. We're actually going into a passage. It was read last week. Brad did a great job kind of giving you guys a primer on this passage. And I want to take it now another step deeper into this passage out of Acts chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles up, we'll be in Acts chapter 2. I want to take you a little bit deeper because where this passage follows is this rush of the crowd moment. And now the rush is gone and something else has to happen, doesn't it? Like, you all have felt that. Maybe you went to a camp when you were a teenager and you got all excited, and then there was kind of this, what now? And you got home, and or maybe you went to a retreat as an adult, or you were at some conference and you got hopped up for Jesus, and then it all just kind of seemed to dissipate. You need something after, right? And I want to read what happens after. Listen, Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is the 3,000 people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That means that they gathered together, they hung out together, like they spent time together, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Breaking of bread is just an old way of saying they ate together. Everyone, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God is just doing big, incredible things in their midst. It says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another, to anyone who had need. We talked about this in my small group this last week. Because in our connect groups, if you don't know, they take the sermon and they actually discuss it and like talk about it at deeper levels. And I asked the question of our group. I said, have you known anybody who's been willing to sell their property to help out another Christian? You ever known somebody like that? Like, this is an exceptional group of people. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who has need. Every day, listen to this, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They're praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking these Jewish believers intuitively did three things that we could all learn from when the rush of the crowd is gone. Can I take you to these three things that I see that these Jewish believers did? That now, I'll tell you, if you're in here, it would be really good for you to take a quick picture with your phone of these slides, or you can write it down, but this is the kind of stuff that you should start like gathering in your heart and your head and putting in there. So here's the first one, the first thing that they did intuitively that I think we could learn from. They knew they had something to learn. They knew they had something to learn. You heard what Luke is the one writing this. The guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And he's writing this, and what he said was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? They devoted. I actually looked up the Greek word devoted, and I've said this before. I'm not a Greek scholar. Like, I didn't actually even take Greek in Bible college. All right, everybody go, oh, yeah, like, that's bad news, right? There is a website called blueletterbible.com that you can look up the Greek words. You don't have to be some genius, right? And so I looked up, what is the word for devoted? And you know what I'm not going to tell you the word because I don't remember what it was, but I remember the definition of it. Here's what the definition was. It was to cling to something. Right? Have you ever clung to something? Like some of you have that child that like they're 2 years old and they cling to you. Like anytime they're in that group, they're like, "Oh, mommy," and you're like, "Oh, it's okay, baby." Just and you put your hand on their head, and you try to come. And you're like, "Oh, sorry." Well, right, they cling to you. Imagine if you were out to sea and you're drowning, and somebody throws you a life preserver. What would you do? You would cling to it, right? You'd hold on to it for life. And what Luke is saying about these people was these 3,000 people came to Jesus. And what was the thing that they did? They clung. They clung to the teaching of the apostles. Because guess what? They didn't know it. Some of you, your problem is you think you know it already and you don't know him. All you know is a bunch of old Bible verses and you don't know the God of the Bible verse. And you need to learn to cling to him. And you need to get around people who can teach you and draw you in. It's my hope that when you're in here, that I'm hoping that I'm doing a good job for you. And that I'm taking this and I'm roughing it up and I'm throwing it and I'm throwing it and I'm throwing it and I'm throwing it. And you guys are going, poof, and you're catching it and you're putting it in your heart. And you're catching it and you're putting it in your heart. And you're clinging to it. I was thinking about for me, when I came to know Jesus, I'm not going to go into my whole story, but I do reference this a lot. I was a teenager, and by that point, I had done plenty of bad stuff already. Like, I was 10 years old, I think, when I got drunk the first time. I stole a lot because my brother taught me how to steal, and he would have me go steal lighters for us to smoke cigarettes under the bridge. And I found out that it was really easy to steal BB guns back in those days. And so we had literally a cache of BB guns under the bridge. Like, I stole stupid stuff, right? But I stole a lot. I broke into a house once. I think I was maybe 11 or 12 when I broke into the house. By the time I was in high school, freshman in high school, I was getting drunk. I was smoking pot. I was just doing all kinds of stuff. And what, like, even at that age, if I could be honest with you, all that stuff that I was running to for life just felt super empty. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, you're at the party, you're drinking, people are putting beers in your hand, and everybody's laughing, and you're like, I just don't have anything in me from this. And that was me. And so when I came to know Jesus, 15, 16, somewhere around that age, it was like this complete turnaround for me. And I went from that kid to showing up every day after school before I had to go to work. I'd show up at my church, and I'd go into my youth pastor's office, and I would sit underneath this window in this little brown, like, old lady rocking chair that he had. And I would sit there and I would read my Bible and I would be like, "Hey, Dan," and he'd be working. Like, looking back on it, it hasn't been the most annoying thing in the world because he's actually trying to get stuff done. I'd be like, "Hey, Dan, what does it mean when, like, John is talking about that we're like vines and branches and all that? What does that mean?" And Dan would stop what he was doing and he would talk to me and teach me, and I would absorb it. And I used to show up at church before 30 minutes before anybody else would show up. Not because, like, I'm something special. I just couldn't wait to get there. And I would get there 30 minutes before anybody else. There was this old guy named Ray Steinmetz. Matt, do you remember Ray? Matt and I went to the same church, grew up at the same church. Ray Steinmetz. Ray had this comb over that, like, like, birds could nest under his comb over, you know? And Ray was such a good, gentle man. And he would show up to unlock the church before anybody would be there. And I'd be sitting outside the church 30 minutes before Ray would get there. And I'd be reading my Bible because I could not wait to get into the place where I'd been hearing the stories of life. Where I'd been in this desert dying out here for thirst, and I'd finally found the place that had the water, you know? And all I wanted was to drink. It wasn't because I was good. I get it. I was a teenager. I had extra time. All that stuff. I know it's harder as adults. But here's what I started to ask myself. As I was working on the sermon and reflecting back on my own life, I thought, what would it take for you and for me again to become so devoted to the teaching of Jesus that people would say you seem to cling to it? What would it take? What would it take for you to get to that point where it seemed like you just clung to it, like it was your life raft. Because I'll tell you, as I've gotten older, it's been harder to keep that kind of passion and that kind of drive up, right? Like other things have taken the place, other things, and I'm no longer, like even as the pastor, I'm not the first one here, right? Like, what do you do? How do you get back to that place? I'll tell you, I was thinking about it, and this is where I think it is. I think the only difference between someone who clings to God's word and anyone who doesn't is their perceived need for Jesus' life. It is a perceived need. It's not that you don't need him any more than anybody else. It's that you don't think you need him that much. It's that you think you can do life on your own okay. See, I knew that I was a young man who is on his way to hell. Like, I just knew it. I knew I'd gone to church enough to know that. I knew, and I still know how dark and black my heart is without Jesus. Do you know it? Do you know how much you need him? Because the problem is our perceived need of him, a lot of times we don't perceive to need him as much as we actually need him. So what if you made your perception fall into line with reality? See, I'll say this. We make room for what we really care about, don't we? Isn't that true? You make room. How many of you love UK? If I called you and said, hey, let's go out for coffee during the UK game, how many of you would be like, I just don't feel good, Ken. I can't, right? Like, you suckers would lie to me to get your UK in, wouldn't you? Like, why? Because you care about it. You love UK. You're not going to miss a game. You'll do whatever. You will make it a priority in your life. The problem is when we just say we care about something and we don't really live it out. Like, I could tell you, I am hoping to lose a lot of weight. And you'd be like, well, that's great. Keep hoping, Kent, right? Because it's not going to make any difference, is it? It's just hope. You know what it takes? It takes eating less. It takes working out, right? It takes all this stuff. I can't just hope and dream. I can't just say it's a priority and it not be a priority, right? So we make room for what we really care about. And I need you to, I'll tell you, I've actually been making room for that because I've started to buy into that idea. I can say that until it's a priority in my life, it's not. So I've been working out and I've been trying to lose weight, right? Like it's got to be real. You make room for things that you care about, you really care about. Make them a priority. Number one was this, they knew they had something to learn. Number two is this, they knew they had something to get. They knew they had something to get. Listen to this. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Verse 46, we'll skip down to that. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Listen, they knew something about this experience that just intuitively knew, and this is what I think they knew. They knew they needed each other. They knew they needed each other. They needed to be together to get better. You should write that down. You need to be together with other Christians in order to get better. It takes being with other Christians to be challenged, to have truth tellers in your life, to have somebody who's willing to ask you hard questions, to have somebody who's willing to take care of you and like be concerned about you, somebody who is in your life. They knew they needed something more than what they had. This is why we are so crazy passionate about connect groups and you getting into one. This is why we do, like tonight, Amber's hosting this spinoff group event at Roosters. It's super low pressure. You show up, you get free chicken. There's childcare at the church. And when you show up there, you're just going to hang out and talk to people and get connected with people. And as you start to build a relationship with people over the next couple of weeks, our hope is that you guys will be able to help you form a group and you can spin off into a group that meets in homes and you'll try it. Like, hey, what if for the next 4, 6, 8 weeks, we just try this thing out and see what happens and see if we can become a group that really cares about each other and that we can get from each other and that we can start to become the kind of people who are fellowshipping and are praying together and we're playing together and we're doing all these things as we grow together. What would it look like in your life to have that be a part of your world? Like, we're offering opportunities for that. Sign up today. It's your last opportunity to sign up. We'll try to make sure they have enough chicken for you. Sign up. It's important. It matters. They knew they had something to get. And the last one is this, number three. They knew they had something to give. They knew they had something to give. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They gave it. It is I'm telling you right now, Christianity done right requires some radicalism. And I don't mean radical the way the world defines it, like you're crazy and you're mean and like you're narrow focused. I mean radical in like the way that you live a generosity out. That you're radical in the way that you live out your faith. That it looks different to other people than what they're used to. I have a friend who was telling me that she struggled with Christianity because she looked around and thought, I'm better than all those people, right? Like, that's the truth for most of us because we're not willing to just get radical about it. It requires it, I think, for you to have a really vibrant faith. And I don't mean radical weird. You shouldn't be the weirdo that's like posting like Bible verses on people's computers when they didn't say that was okay kind of thing. I mean like radical where people are like, I don't know what's so different about them, but I wish I had that. That kind of radical. They knew they had something to give. Tell me the truth. You all have, has anybody in here given something away? You volunteered your time, gave some money, gave your talent for something. You've done that, right? Doesn't it feel good? Doesn't it feel good when you see that single mom and you give her, you're like, oh, I could really use this $100 that's in my pocket, but I think she could use it more. And you give it to her. Doesn't that like, isn't there something about that gives you that $100 could have never given you? Doesn't it? What if your life was lived in that way? Because what I'm telling you right now is part of this is you need to be in community with other Christians because you need it for yourself to get something. But I'm telling you, there are Christians out there who are missing out because you're not in community with them. Because you have something to give. You have a difference to make in somebody's life and you're not there and so you can't give it to them. That you have to be in context. These people were in context. They met together even daily. They prayed together. They talked together. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They gave their lives to each other. In our church, it's called the care ministry team and they just care for people who are in the hospital who, so if you have an illness and we know about it, you let the church know about it. We'll, those people are incredible. Like I'm telling you, Joel and Connie right here lead it and it's incredible. They care about people and they take care of them. But I've told them, my hope is that our list will go from, I don't know, what is it? 20 or 30 or more people, 40. Yeah. Higher. He's going higher. My hope is that someday that list will get shorter and shorter, not because our church gets smaller, but because more of you get into community with each other and you're taking care of each other. Hey, we just found out that so-and-so has had a baby and they're in our group. And so we're going to care for them and we're going to make sure they have meals and taken care of and that they're not out there by themselves. What if that happened? What if when I showed up at the hospital, you were like, uh-oh, because you think I must be dying if the pastor showed up, right? Like, what if we got to be that kind of church where the church was being the body of Christ, caring for one another. That's what they were like. It was not all dependent upon one person. It was dependent upon the body. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. When you're in a group, it's a chance for you to be the church with your fellow Christ followers, to give yourself away. Last thing, I'm going to close with this. I was thinking about when I did experience something the closest to this was when I was in high school. See, it wasn't just that Kent was this really great kid who had it all together. It was like there was this group that, and I've shared that with you guys, and I keep going back to it because for me, I look back at it and my whole life I've been like, how do I get to experience that with adults? Like, how do I get us to experience that? Because there was just this thing happening with us. We had this. One of the things that sticks out in my mind is we had this group that would meet every Sunday night. It was called Our Power. And we'd go up in this room. I don't know that you could even do this today with teenagers it's not creepy or anything. But we would sit in this room and turn off all the lights, pitch black, and it'd just be all these teenagers with our youth pastor and a guitar. That's why I don't know if you could do that today. But it'd be pitch black. And he would just start playing. And he'd sing a song. And you either knew the lyrics or you didn't. And you would sing your guts out because nobody could see you. Nobody knew if it was you or not singing because it was pitch black in there. So everybody's just like, I have never heard worship like that. I'm hoping that's what heaven's like. People just singing their guts out to Jesus. And then afterwards, he would take the guitar and he would pick on the guitar and he would say, what do we need to pray for tonight? And people would just start popping up. I can still remember one of my really good friends saying, I didn't know this about at the time, but she said, my dad committed suicide this week. I just need somebody to pray. It still gets me, you know? So I just needed some prayer. And I can remember all these teenagers like just getting up and gathering around her and laying our hands on her and praying over her. We all sit back down and our youth pastor would say, what else? And somebody would say, I'm just really struggling. I'm really struggling. And he'd say, Matt, would you pray for that? And Matt would just start praying. And then so I would say, hey, I'm really messed up this week and I've been just messed up with some sin. And he'd say, Dan, would you pray for Kent? And we just go around and pray for each other and like worship. And there wasn't anything fancy about it. It was just people pursuing Jesus madly. And our youth group just exploded. And I've thought about going back to my youth pastor because I think probably looking at it from a pastor's perspective, he probably thought all the cool games that he was doing and all this other stuff was what was causing that explosiveness, but I don't think so. I think what it was that people looked at the lives of the kids in that group and they were like, I want that. How do I get it? How do I get that? I've longed for that ever since. And I read these words. I read them to you at the end earlier. It says this about that group of 3,000. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think the reason why he added, why people were being added daily. Can you imagine if our church was having daily baptisms? Good night, it should be that way. I don't know why it isn't. I think it's because we all are worried about bills that need to be paid. And we're all worried about, am I doing this parenting thing right? All good stuff to worry about. I'm not saying don't think about those things, right? Like, still keep your job. But we've lost like this just absolute passion for Jesus. I want to do one quick exercise before we end. I'd like everybody on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to take a breath, all right? You ready for this? The count of three. One, if you're online, you can do this with us too. One, two, three. You can let it out. Can I tell you a secret? You were going to take that breath whether I told you to do it or not, right? Right? Like, I didn't have to do that. You were going to do it. Why? Because you need to breathe to live. What if you started to recognize, because again, it's a perceived need for us. What if you started to actually recognize that you need Jesus just as much as you need the air that you breathe? Actually, I would say more, because he's the giver of air. He's the one who was like, what if we did that? They could breathe that stuff, right? That would be kind of fun. They wouldn't be able to see it, but they could breathe it. He's the one who created it. He's the one who created you. Every single breath that you take and have taken for your entire life is an absolute gift from God. And I guess the question is, what are you going to do with the gift? What are you going to do with that gift? Because he gave it to you freely. Some of you in this room need to look at your life and you need to actually own just how dark you are without Jesus. And you need to turn your life over to him because you are a person who's heading straight to hell. And you need the life that Jesus offers. When he died, it wasn't just to die because he wanted to die. It was to die to offer free gift of life and hope so that his spirit could come and live inside of you and transform you into a completely new person. And you need that. And today could be your day. And some of you need to go to communion and you need to recommit to him and just say, you are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. I thought about this after first service. I'm not giving you a whole bunch of steps of like, do these five things and everything will be okay, because that's not how the Christian life works. It's not how any relationship works. You do it and you do it and you do it and you live it and you live it and you live it and you practice and you practice and you practice and you keep coming back to Jesus going, you're the air, you're the air, you're the air. And as you're engaged with Jesus, who is a real person, who is a real God, who really wants to involve himself in your life, and you really engage him, then he'll go, hey, what if you open up to John 15 this morning and read that? And you go, okay. Or he'll say, hey, what if you stop and give that person on the side of the road $5? Or he'll say, hey, what if you stop by and offered, what if you and your wife offered to babysit kids for that single mom so she could work her job? I don't know what he'll do. He will disciple you. It's his job, not mine. My job is to do this. So I hope you're catching it. Whenever you guys are ready, this is your time to get up, go partake of communion during the song, and then do me a favor and worship your guts out today. Let's do this.